Well, I just want to say, my God is great. I don't know about your God. My God is great. My God is great. And I found out something else I'm going to start with yours, too. I used to go out and raise hell. Now I'm going to be raising hallelujah. I've never heard that before. Raising hallelujah. Well, I'm going to raise some hallelujah. Now I'm going to raise me some hallelujah. And if you feel like I feel, you're going to raise some too. Just as well. Everybody else is having fun. Just as well. Raise some hallelujah. Because our God is great. Our God is great. And when we get to raising all that hallelujah, it says all will see how great our God is. Because it's going to overpower the hell, you see. He told us that from the beginning. That I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So you see, our hallelujah is going to win.
Amen.
We're standing in a place of victory. For you are more than conquerors through Christ who loves you. Think of who you are. Think of who you are. Never let them forget who you are. Never let them forget who you are. Well, we got a little chore here today, so we're going to get started. Today is, again, the third Sunday. Third Sundays of the month. The 3x5 cards in the back of the seats with the pencils on them. If you will write a question on them, if you have a question. Don't just write a question because you want to write a question. Write a question that you'd like to know the answer to. On those 3x5 cards in the back of the seats. Put them in the receptacle by the doors on the third Sunday of the month. We answer those questions. Do you have such a question? And I love this question because it brought back some great memories for me. And I'll probably let you in on a little bit of it because it was really good. The question is, since there are a lot of different translations of the Bible, is it that the words are the truth? The words in the Bible are the truth. Or is it that the spirit of the words are the truth? Or something else? So it was three choice questions here that I got to choose from. Whether the words of the truth, or the spirit of the words of the truth, or is it something else? So I went with the something else. It is the something else. And that's what we're going to delve into this morning and explain or explore. And it is the something else. It's the source. It is the source of the word that makes it the truth. The source of the words that makes it the truth. We will get there, and it's very plain and clear to us. We will start at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, or correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the word of God is inspired by God. All of the scriptures is inspired by God. So that the man of God can be thoroughly furnished, will have all of the truth that he may do good works. Okay? So, it is called God's breathed. The inspiration of God is called God's breathed. Written by man. But the original author is God. Scripture is, and Scripture is true and completely authoritative. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. No Scripture is from private. So there is no private source for the Bible. The prophets did not supply their own explanations to the miracles of life, but God spoke through them. So He alone is responsible for what is written in the Scripture. Amen. God alone is responsible for what is written in the Scripture. The prophets didn't just sit around and say, oh, I got a good idea. They didn't come up with this. All of this is inspired by God. Verse 21 of 2 Peter 1 says, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So, this is not saying that everything in the Bible is God-breathed. This is not saying that everything in the Bible is God-breathed, even though it says that the prophets didn't come through all of this by themselves. And I say this, and I said when I began, that I really love this because it brought back memories to me. When I was, wasn't a young lad, I was still an adult man, but I was a babe in the Spirit or in the Scripture. I didn't know how to read the Bible, in other words. I had tried many times, but I couldn't read it. It just did not make sense to me, period. And I was in church, and Pastor Price, Fred Price, Crenshaw Christian Center, probably had a TV show, some of you probably saw it. He had a question similar to this, or may have been this very question, I don't know. But when I read this, that's what reminded me of what he explained to us on that day when he brought this out. He stated that it is truly stated, but it's not true. That was his answer to the question that he was asked. Well, yes, it is truly stated, but it is not true. Meaning that the words that the question that the people had, it was truly stated. It was in the Bible, in other words, but it was not the truth. And again, me being a novice, so a person trying to read the Bible, I'm sitting there, and when he said that, it brought me to life because I sit up to start to pay attention, because in my head and in my mind and everything that I'd ever heard of, that everything in the Bible is the truth. You never go against the Bible. Everything is true in the Bible. But he was pointing out that everything in the Bible may be clearly, truly stated, but the words are not true. And he was referring to a passage in the book of Job. And he was saying that what Job said was true. It was true that Job said it, in other words. It was true that Job said it. See, I can't even explain it really well. It was true that Job said it, but what Job said was not true.
All right.
That was what he was saying. And this is what I really understood what he was trying to say. Because he went to Job chapter 1 and verse 21. And Job is speaking. And Job says in 20, in verse 1, 21, it says, and Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. That's true. And naked shall I return there. That's true. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. That's not true. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is saying that Job said it. The Bible said that Job said it. It is truly stated because we just read it. This is what Job said. That's truly what Job said. But what Job said was not true. And he went on to explain that through the thought of God giving a gift, then taking it away, destroys the concept of unconditional love. The thought of God giving you something and then taking it away from you destroys the concept of unconditional love. God never gives and takes away. God gives us everything, but he takes nothing away. And in him explaining this to me, go back and if you read Job, you will see that it's clearly not God taking it away, because when the devil shows up and God says, "Has you tried my servant Job?" he says, "Yes." In other words, he implies yes. He doesn't say the actual word yes, but he implies yes, because he says, "But you got a hedge around it. I can't get to him. You got a hedge around him. Everything that he does, you bless and you touch." And God says, "But everything that he has is in your power, in your realm."
Yeah.
And that the devil goes away, he says. And when the devil goes away, what happens? He goes back over to visit Job again, and Job's family is destroyed, Job's crop, everything's taken away from Job. So Job had everything until the devil showed up. That took him around. But again, that is it. But if we can continue in our reading, and if we go to the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 29, it tells us that the gifts of God is irrevocable.
All right.
In 11:29 of Romans, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance in this particular translation. Part of our question, since there's so many translations of the Bible, is the words, because the words change a lot. In one version it will say irrevocable. In this version it says without repentance, meaning that it won't change. God won't go against it, won't turn from it. And this again is where we can find that the love of God is, God never changes. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord, I change not." So God won't change his mind. In other words, if he gave you a gift, you will die with that gift. You may not use it, but it's not because you don't have it anymore. Thus, in 1 Corinthians 1, it says that we've all been given a gift. Each man is given a gift from God. And all of us has a gift that we can do better than anybody else. So we will die with that gift. We may never use that gift, because a lot of us won't explore our abilities to the extent that we find out what we are good at. So we just dabble in a lot of things. But we are good at something that we do better than most folks can do. Not to take away the fact that we can do a lot of things. We're not monolithic. We can do a lot of things. But at one thing, we're very good at. And the thing that we're very good at, we tend to look down on other people because they're not as good as we are in that. God, I tried to teach you, but he's so big, he's so dumb, I couldn't learn him nothing. But now, when you get into his gift, he will make you look pitiful, because he will do it much better than you. So this is what we have to, again, we have to dissect what we read and understand God being all things. I ain't through with you yet. I'm going to take you there. Watch this. He does not change his mind. Now, God's word was spoken to man in many ways from the beginning. Dreams, visions, events, stories, commands, angels, prophets. Then, on a very personal level, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, So you see, we have been spoken to by God from the beginning in many different ways. But the final thing was on that personal level where he sent Jesus and Jesus spoke to man. Spoke to us. Verbal, in other words. Now watch this. Go in Hebrews chapter 4. Slowly we're winding. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is so sharp that it is everywhere and can get between anything. This is what he said. It can get into. So what is that? What is that word that is so sharp that it can get into anything and everything and is everywhere? Because if it can give you the intents of your heart, then, I mean, this, all over. What is that? That, my friends, is that Jesus the Christ. That is Jesus the Christ, the Word. And to show you how he breaks this down to us, to where if we read the Bible, we won't have any problems in our walk. We will just be, I'm telling you, we will be sharp.
That's right.
That two-edged sword. If you go to John,
yes, sir.
John chapter 1,
yes,
and
sir.
Begin at verse 1,
yeah.
It is dynamite.
Yes, it is.
Because it'll tell us that that one Jesus Christ, which is in the beginning, was the Word. Visualize. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. There was nothing but the Word in the beginning. In the beginning was just the Word. Nothing but the Word. You follow? In the beginning was the Word. The beginning means that there was nothing before. This is the beginning. This is just the Word hanging out here. That's it. Now the very next statement says, and the Word was with God. Now,
right.
There was only the Word up there. So now, if the Word was with God while the Word was up there, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, so God was up there with the Word in the beginning. So it gives us a picture that if they both were there at the same time, it must be the same thing. It must be the same thing. But we don't have to contemplate that. Mm-hmm. We don't have to try to prove that because the very next statement tells you that.
That's right.
Watch what it said. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Amen.
So let us tell you that God and the Word is the same and they were in the beginning.
Amen.
But then go further. We're talking about the Word. Is the words of the Bible the truth, or is the Spirit, or they are the source because they are God. He is the Word. Go on down to verse 14.
Amen.
And watch what it tells you there. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What does that mean? It says that he sent his son on a personal level to talk to us, to give us the word. So if the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, then that must be the one Jesus Christ that was here talking to us.
That's right.
And we saw his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and what?
Truth.
Full of grace and truth. Is the word the truth?
Amen.
Or is it the spirit of the word that's the truth? Or is it the source of the word that is the truth? It is the source of the word, because the word is God and God is truth. They saw the truth in Jesus Christ. He was full of it. Full of the truth.
Yes, sir.
Nothing but the truth.
Great job.
So help you God.
Amen.
Okay. And then it says, and it said he was in the express image of God. In the express image of God. Jesus Christ came to earth in the express image of God. He then being in the express image of God, a carbon copy. He was exactly the same. There would be no difference. There would be no difference. He's exactly the same. So, he took our sins away before sitting down at the right hand of the Father.
Yes.
This gets us to another place in our quest. He took our sin. He sent his Son to give us the word, and in his presence, he took our sins away before he went back to sit down at the right hand of the Father.
Yes, yes.
Having that unconditional love when he was on the earth, whenever he saw a broken or saw broken humanity, he was moved with compassion.
Amen.
He was moved with compassion whenever he saw broken humanity.
Amen.
Now, that takes a little bit of a visionary here. God created man in his image and in his likeness. And when he saw a broken man, he did not see what he made. It was something different. So in order to put that back where he wanted it to be, he took the sin away.
Yeah.
So that we would be back whole and completely in his image again.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah.
This is that separating the spirit from the soul, or the soul from the spirit.
Man.
Taking that evil spirit away and making the soul whole again. We have to again, I mean, just listen to me, please. Listen to me, please. He took our sins away before he went back because he saw a brokenness in man and he wanted to rectify that. Because that's what he made. He wanted to make that right again. So it says that he put us back to where he wanted us to be before he went to sit down at the right hand of the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
And having that compassion for man in his walk on the earth, I'm going to take us to a comparison now. Because I looked at this closely. And I saw it and I heard it, and it come to a point in where you need to know this.
Yeah.
That in the days that Jesus walked the earth, leprosy was a death sentence.
Yeah.
There was no earthly power to cure leprosy. If you had leprosy, you had a death sentence. That was it.
Yeah.
In his teaching, the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
So the same premise, that same vision of a leper not having any hope, nowhere to go, because once he contacts it, he's dead. Once we contact sin, we dead. That is what he was putting into play. But it says that there is only one cure for sin, and that is to be washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the blood that he shed on the cross when he went back to heaven to take our sins away.
Amen.
Okay? So now here is a leper being the hardest thing on earth that he has to deal with, because there's no cure for leprosy. There is no earthly cure for sin. Now Jesus, before he went back to his heavenly home, he spoke with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there's a story that he gives us so that we can compare our situation to the situation of the leper. Because when he come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a leper down there.
Okay.
Waiting for him. And it's in all the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 8. Mark 1. Luke 4. And John. No, not 7. I want it 6 or 7. But he's in all 4 of the Gospels, the leper. And the leper is there. And the leper, John specifically says that he is full of leprosy, meaning that he's over the last stage. He's stage 4. Things are starting to fall off. But he's there waiting for Jesus. He only has one hope. One hope. And that hope is coming to Christ.
Amen.
Or coming to Jesus.
Yes.
But how does he get to Jesus? Because there is stepping stones and there are barriers. Because he's a leper. And because leprosy is contagious and there is no cure, he can't be in public. He can't get in the space of another live human being. He has the responsibility of alerting people when they come in close to him. He is to yell out, unclean, unclean, so they can divert their path and not get close to him.
That's right.
And he's waiting for Jesus. And if you read any of the Gospels, it says that everywhere Jesus went, there was a multitude that followed him. And as Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with a multitude of people around him, people all around him, and a leper is there. And he has this dilemma that he can't just walk up to Jesus and say, help me please. Not to mention the fact he can't get to him because of all of the people.
Right.
So he's standing here with one hope, and it's Jesus.
Amen.
So what he does, he waits. He's patient. He waits. And we can't deny the fact that we know Jesus knows that he's there because he knows everything, right? And if I had to make a decision here, I'd say he brought him there. But the man is there. And as they get close to Jesus, the leper begins to alert. Unclean, unclean. And the people open like the Red Sea. They just start getting out of the way because they don't want to. And the leper and Jesus is face to face. The leper and Jesus is face to face. And the leper says to Jesus, says, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. Now you have to, you just have to listen to what he said. He said, if you will, you can make me clean.
Yes.
He said, if you will, you can make me clean. He's not saying, I hope you can help me. I hope this will. He has spoken with authority.
Yes.
He has spoken with confidence and assurance. He is saying, I know you can. You have the power, but do you want to? He's not asking him to try anything. He is saying that if you want to, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. Leprosy is contagious. And for the first time and the last time in the history of the world, something dirty became clean by the touch rather than the other way around. I'm saying that if you take a shower and get your whitest clothes or your best dressed stuff on and you go out and jump on the ground, you're going to get dirty. Every time. The dirt will never get clean because you're clean. Never. I don't care how much you scrub yourself. You're going to get dirty when you play in dirt. But the leper was clean. Jesus said, I will touch the leper.
Amen.
Jesus didn't catch leprosy. The leprosy immediately became clean. I hope you're listening to me.
Oh, yeah.
The leper immediately became clean. When we find ourselves in a sinful situation, or we find ourselves walking or living in sin, I'm saying that we don't have those roadblocks. We don't have those pitfalls. We don't have no law that says we have to alert. Even though sin is contagious, just as contagious as leprosy is. If you don't think so, start hanging out with a sinner. See what happens.
Lord have mercy.
But we don't have those roadblocks. We don't have those stumbling blocks. We don't have anything between us and Jesus that we have to alert. Unclean, unclean. All we need to say is, if you will, you can make me whole. And we do that by asking God to come in and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
And our sin falls away the same as the disease of that leper. You see how where we went here? That we are lepers. We're lepers. Until we're washed in the blood of Jesus. That is the only hope. As the rest of the tray, that is the only hope. Is to come to Jesus. And we don't have any barriers. All we need to do is make the decision to come. And when we say you can, or you make us clean, not, I sure hope this will work. Father, I hope you'll forgive. I hope you have defeated what you started. He will. He says, I will. Now watch this. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, Peter confirms, and I'm sure Peter is probably one who knows best because of his attitude, or his mouth at least. In 2 Peter, chapter 9, 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9.
Okay.
2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack. The Lord is not lazy or slow concerning his promise. He is not slow or lazy concerning his promise, as some men count slowness or laziness, but is long-suffering, patient, very patient to us, toward us, not weary. Remember what he said to the leper? I will. He's not willing. He's not willing here. He's not willing that any should perish.
Right.
Nobody should be destroyed. He's not willing. Don't want anybody to perish. But that all should come to repentance.
That's right.
What was his promise? What's the promise that he's not shackled? His promise is that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and take you to where I am so that you can be with me. That's what he's not slow about. It says that we count it slow because he's not coming fast enough for some of us. All of us righteous Christians, you know, all of us people who God just hangs around us all the time. He just loves us to the core. But the rest of you sinners out there, you know, he's going to smite you when he gets here. We can't wait for him to get here. But the Bible says that he is long-suffering.
Yes, he is. Hallelujah.
Because of that same reason that he sent his son in the first place to cleanse us up. He is waiting for us to be clean. He's waiting for us to be clean. For us to do what the leper did and say, if you will, you can make me clean. He's not slow or lazy in that fact. He is patiently waiting for as many of us that will make that decision so that none of us should have to perish or be destroyed.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
So Peter confirmed the fact that Jesus is waiting. Jesus is waiting. And he wants us all to come to the kingdom. That he died for the world. Everybody. Everybody. And he knows that we're not all coming. But he has that hope just like we should have that hope. And that is part of our mission, to make that come to fruition by sharing the word of God with those we come in contact with. Study to show yourself approved so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. He says rightly divide because he understands that we can wrongly divide. We can get it wrong if we don't study. Because a lot of us go by, well, my preacher said,
have mercy, have mercy.
But what did Job say?
It is written.
We have to go with what the Bible says. All scripture is inspired by God. For the doctrine, knowledge, reproof, instructions, so that the man of God will be perfectly equipped, studied to show himself approved, to rightly divide the word of God. What's that word? The word has to be right.
That's good. Doing good. That's good.
Right.
Amen.
And that is what we want to present to the people that we talk to. The true word of God. So that there's no confusion in their minds about what it is. And just to leave you, I'm going to leave you with this because I think I've gone long enough. But I'm going to leave you with this. And this is something that I learned about the Word of God. And that is, never, never compare, never compare this book with other books.
That's right.
Never compare this book with other books. Okay? Never think or say that this book contains the Word of God. It's another one that drew. Never say or teach that this book contains the Word of God. This book is the Word of God.
Is
the Word of God. It is. Supernatural. In origin. It is eternal in duration. It is inexpressible in value. It is infinite in scope. It is regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, inspired in totality. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, then pass it on.
Amen. That's good.
That is the Word of God.
That's real good.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you give us these avenues. But give us the boldness, Father, to go out and practice what we preach. Help us, Father, to share this word with the people we come in contact with. And help us to live this word in our daily lives. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus to guard and guide us as we go forth carrying your word. Help us to be the best that we can be, but help us to study of it so that we will rightly divide the word, Father, that everything that we say will be true. We thank you, Father, again, for bringing us together with people like minds, that we can magnify your name and offer our praise and our worship to you, Father. Your word tells us where two or more are come together touching anything, your Father in heaven will make it come to pass. So we just thank you, Father, here, for all the things that you've done in our life. We thank you for bringing them this far. But Father, we pray and thank you, most of all, for what you have in store for us to put you. So we ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, guide us, guard us, and help us to be the best that we can be. In the matchless name of Jesus, amen.